sometimes challenges come sooner than you expected that you have to respond to positively and enthusiastically. So, instead of today's reading, how about we have the reading upon which I have prepared my sermon? All right. A reading from the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. When the apostles returned from their ministry, they told Jesus everything they had done. Then he slipped quietly away with them toward the town of Bethsaida. But the crowds found out where he was going, and they followed him. He welcomed them and taught them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who were sick. Late in the afternoon, the 12 disciples came to him and said, "Send the crowds away to the nearby villages and farms, so they can find food and lodging for the night. There is nothing to eat in this remote place." But Jesus said to them, "You feed them." "But we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Or are you expecting us to go and buy enough food for this whole crowd?" For there were about 5,000 men there. Jesus replied, "Tell them to sit down in groups of about 50 each." So the people all sat down. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up toward heaven, and blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread and the fish to the disciples so that they could distribute it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. The Gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Send the crowd away, Lord, that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside to stay the night and to get something to eat, for here we are in a deserted place. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It was a deserted place that the disciples were rather hoping for as that day drew on towards nightfall. It was a deserted place that they had been expecting. They had been expecting alone time with Jesus to debrief all that had happened when he sent them out 2 by 2 to minister in his name by themselves for the first time. They were expecting a retreat of some kind. That's the beginning of our story. The disciples went away by themselves with Jesus to a deserted place and were expecting one-on-one time with their Lord. They never imagined that the crowd would find them and follow them, and they had no plan for this. I've spoken to you before about how big these crowds around Jesus could get. They could get enormously large. They were restless. They were rowdy. They at times tried to kill Jesus. So we imagine a crowd of this size, 5,000 people, is an awfully large crowd if they are getting hungry and tired and you have no plan for hospitality. And in some translations, what we read is that it was 5,000 men plus women and children. So that could potentially be 10,000 or more people. And I wonder if, having gone out into the wilderness to have a nice little retreat with Jesus, the disciples were rather dismayed by this burden of responsibility that had fallen into their laps. I wonder if they felt mighty anxious about what these people might expect of them. And I'm pretty sure that when they come to Jesus and say, "Send these people away," they feel entirely certain that they do not have the resources to deal with this situation. They had already looked at the resources that they have. They've pooled their resources, 5 loaves, 2 fish. They had compared the resources that they have with the crowd milling around out there. And they had already decided that they were powerless in the face of all these hungry people. So they come to Jesus and they say, send these people away. But unlike the disciples, Jesus doesn't see the crowd as a problem. He doesn't see this as an insurmountable obstacle. And he doesn't see the disciples as powerless and without resources. Jesus can see them better than they can see themselves, and he sees that they already have more than they need. They already have more than they could ask for or imagine. These were the people that he had sent out two by two in the passage immediately before this. He had sent them out two by two. They had seen and done miracles. They had healed the sick. They had cast out demons. They had walked poor into every village, and they had been fed. And yet here they are, and their faith, just mere moments later, their faith has deserted them in this deserted place. And I'm wondering what Jesus thought about that. If he's saying to himself, why? After all these guys have seen, after all that they have done, why has their faith deserted them? And so Jesus sets out to show them that they are not as powerless in the face of this challenge as they think that they are. Jesus gets them to pool their resources, and he shows them that they have everything that they need to meet this challenge. Friends, there will never come a time in our earthly lives when we are done with being presented with challenges and obstacles. These are maybe mild words compared to what those challenges and obstacles look like in our lives. Challenges and obstacles are the very stuff of life. And even at the very end of our lives, when we have a tendency to think, well, you know, maybe our spiritual journey is nigh on done. Yet even at the very end of our lives, as we all know, we face the challenge of pain, we face the challenge of fear, we face the challenge of navigating complex human relationships and dealing with boundaries and dealing with feelings of powerlessness. Facing challenges and obstacles is never done in our lives. We're never done with it. And every challenge or obstacle that meets us in our lives is an opportunity to learn and to grow in faith and resourcefulness. Now, when we face these challenges in our lives, it may feel like we are stuck in a deep valley, and ahead of us rises a sheer cliff, which is impossible to climb. And I think that that's what the disciples felt like in this moment, when they are looking at their five loaves and their two fish, and they're looking at thousands, possibly 10,000 people out there in the middle of nowhere. I think they feel like they are stuck in a valley with a sheer cliff looking at them, and they have nothing to meet this challenge. A hurdle too massive to overcome. But see how Jesus sees the exact same situation. He sees partnerships, and he sees opportunities. By partnering together and partnering in faith with God, Jesus sees a different way forward. A path, if you will, winding up the side of the valley, which everyone could take if they took it together. Now, today we will retire this question. Will you accept the challenges of the move to the new home positively and enthusiastically? And doesn't it seem a bit strange that we're going to retire that question before we've even got shovels in the ground with the new home? We are going to retire that question even before we have moved. Because, friends, this is no longer a question about how we will act when the time comes. It is a question about our spirit as a community. It is a question about how we solve problems together. Are we a people who can meet challenges when they come? Are we a people who can see a challenge and meet it in a resourceful, creative way? St. George's, is this not who you have been as a community for many, many years? Of course it is. This week, Bishop Derek Hoskin, the former bishop of this diocese, came to meet me here at the church, and I gave him a tour, you know, like you do. And I've been giving a lot of people tours over the past month or so. I gave Michael Harvey a tour. I gave Thomas Roach a tour, now Bishop Derek. Do you want to know my favorite part of the tour? What do you think my favorite part of the tour might be? Show them the plans for the new space. Okay, what else do you think might be the tour? Favorite part of the tour? Our candle, somebody else said. Sometimes clergy like showing off their offices, you know, or their certificates or something. And the sanctuary, obviously, I mean, you come in right through the door, so it's the obvious first part of the tour. Those are all really good ideas, by the way. It's the sacristy. How many people here have seen the sacristy? Yeah, a few people. Okay, I am telling you, you should include it in your tour. You go through that door, and you go to the end of the room, and there you will find two tables. Two tables covered in white cloths. Okay? Two tables tucked neatly into the corner of this room over here. This room, which is used for any number of purposes. I had to put away the chairs and move the furniture this morning because they use it for Sunday school on Saturday night. So, you know, so it's like endlessly used. It's used by all five congregations who worship in this building. Okay? Yet these two tables, our sacristy, is a sign of this congregation's deep resilience to me. That's what it is for me on the tour. It is a sign of this congregation's deep resilience, your deep faithfulness, your deep resourcefulness as a congregation. Because in the midst of so much transition, that room itself is full of transition, is constantly changing and being rearranged. And this congregation itself is constantly in transformation as we move towards our new space. And this, in comparison to what I understand in the old church, was an absolutely magnificent setup for the sacristy. Right? That's a lot to ask for. Yet in the midst of all this transition, all this transformation, all that is so temporary, somehow this congregation and the ladies of the Altar Guild have found a way to create order and dignity and beauty and respect. And it has taken a great deal of lateral thinking and several years of creativity to do so. And it's always, there's always some little thing, like even between the time that I showed it to Michael Harvey just a few weeks ago and Bishop Derek, I think that at least one or two things has been improved on in just a tiny, tiny little way. I love showing guests the sacristy of this church. Because for me, that is a sign of the character of this congregation. The move to the new home looms up before us. We are still not at the end of the valley. It is still yet to come. You will hear from the wardens about it, I think maybe later today. And I do not deny that when the time comes, it will take all of our resourcefulness and our creativity and our lateral thinking in order to make a home for ourselves in the new building. But friends, I have no worries about it at all. Because there is not a speck of doubt in my mind that we together can meet all the challenges that come. If this is a congregation that can develop beauty and order and stability in that room over there, I am telling you, you people are capable of anything, anything at all. Partnering together, partnering with God, we will find when the time comes that we have everything that we need. And that, in fact, we have more than we can ask for or imagine. So we can retire this question. St. George's, let me tell you, you are a community that can respond positively and enthusiastically to practically any challenge that you might face. You have done so. You are doing so at the moment. and no matter what comes, you will do so in the future. It is in the very flesh and bones and the breath of this congregation. When the time comes, we will find that what may look now like a few small loaves and two small fish are, in fact, all that we need when God is at work in our midst. And thanks be to God, without a doubt, God is at work in our midst. Thanks be to God for that. Amen.